Friends, as I alluded to in the prayer, we are beginning our stewardship week with Stewardship Sunday, and a little later we're going to be hearing from one of our deacons about the budgeting process and all that sort of thing. And as we kick off that week, if you will, we are going to look at a specific passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Mark. From the Gospel of Mark, if you would turn there, Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, and that's found on page 1447 in the Bibles provided, page 1447. Perhaps for many of us, this is a familiar story, but perhaps not. It's also found in Luke 21. So if you are listening to the message and you think, I'd like to get a different perspective yet, you could go over to Luke 21 and see this story a little bit differently with Luke's perspective. But for now, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And we read these words. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Beloved in Christ, four verses. Just four verses. Packed with truth, with meaning, with potential for instructing us, convicting us, inspiring us, and showing us the way to give. Just four short verses. Boy, can God do a lot with just a tiny bit. For 2,000 years, think of all the offerings that have been given and increased because of these four verses and that helpless little widow's story. In these four short verses, Jesus is contrasting the fake righteousness of the religious leaders and the rich against the true devotion of a penniless widow. We know that contrast is there not only from reading these four verses, we also know it because in the very paragraph before this one, the preceding paragraph, Jesus has just warned those listening about the teachers of the law, the quite wealthy and influential religious leaders. He's warned them about them who he walk around in their flowing robes and like to be greeted with respect wherever they go, and they have the most important seats in the synagogue, the places of honor at the banquets. They offer showy, long, and ostentatious prayers, and by the way, they devour the houses of widows. It's all right there in that paragraph. That is, they find barely legal ways to force these houses into foreclosure and evict the penniless widows who live in them. And Jesus concludes that paragraph by saying, they will be punished for this most severely. And what comes next? The great contrast comes next. The widow gets her day in the divine court, only it's right here on this earth, outside Jerusalem's temple, in the courtyard, the honorable Christ Jesus presiding. Jesus has sat down near the temple treasury. The temple treasury is where 13 brass treasure chests called trumpets, because they looked like trumpets, narrow at the top and enlarged at the bottom, like trumpets setting on their bell end on the ground. Seven of them had designations for specific causes. Six of them were for free will offerings. And here we are at the time of Passover celebration, thousands of locals and pilgrims milling about on this worship excursion week. It's rush hour for temple treasury traffic. And as part of their worship, the people would crowd around in the courtyard, file past the trumpets, and insert their offerings in the top. Jesus, we read, sat down opposite that very place, so he could watch. Jesus was watching. Jesus had a bird's eye view for not only watching what the people's hands were doing, but it's Jesus, it's God. So he had a bird's eye view of what the people's hearts were doing. And not one soul there had any idea Jesus was watching. Think about that. Do we ever forget that simple truth as we give our offerings, as we estimate our giving, as we fill out our e-tithe, as we set up our auto-pay, as we click on this link or that link to electronically send our gifts? God is watching. In our moments when we are least aware of God's presence, he is watching us. Psalm 139 says it like this: You search me, you know me, you perceive my thoughts, you are familiar with all my ways. And not only our ways and actions, you heard it, he perceives our thoughts. He judges even the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. He is that alive and active and penetrating in his observations of us. What did Jesus see there that day? First, he sees the rich putting in their gifts. Surely there are rich folk there whose offerings were generous and from the heart, but it is fairly clear as Jesus hones in on that widow contrast that there were others offering their gifts who exploited the public nature of this very public offering. Not only letting their right hand know what their left hand was doing, but letting their neighbor to the right and their neighbor to the left know what they were doing, what they were giving. Perhaps even strategically waiting for the brass trumpets to be emptied, as they surely had to be periodically, so that when they dropped their coins in, silver shekel after silver shekel after silver shekel, silver all refined, purified, bona fide, everyone would hear those shekels sing as they hit the bottom brass bell of that trumpet and be in awe or jealous or covetous. Wow, she must have a lot of money. Boy, he must own the cattle on a couple of hills. Can you picture it? Can you hear the silver coins clinking and clanging? Can you see the smug satisfaction on the givers' faces? Can you imagine the spiritual salvation safety net they believe they are weaving under themselves each time they drop another of their superabundant shekels into the slot? I don't get everything right, they think to themselves, but you know, my offerings more than make up for it. My salvation is in good hands. My heavenly reward is safe sometimes to do something right. You just have to do it yourself. And all the while, God is watching and sees all of it. What did Jesus see there that day? Second, he sees a poor widow come and put in two very small copper coins. The old versions call it a mite. We sang that word, mite, a few moments ago. The widow's mite. In Greek, the word there is lepta. That's the plural. The singular is lepton. It was worth 1/400th of a shekel. A shekel was a day's work. 12 hours was the workday, so it was the pay for just under 2 minutes of work. Another way to think about it is that in today's prices, a shekel would be worth about a half dollar, so one one 400th of that amount is an eighth of a cent. The widow put in two of those lepta, so in total, a quarter of a cent. The point being, two lepta was worth hardly anything. And of course, being a widow in Bible times meant you were completely poverty-stricken. She likely wore distinctive clothing as a widow that was very likely worn and tattered. Who knows where she had lived, how she is scraping by, what she has suffered. But here she is. She approaches the offering trumpet, and people probably stayed far away from her. Nothing to see here. They certainly didn't care about what little she would put in. She approaches quietly, probably head bowed, not wanting to draw attention to herself. And she also does not know Jesus was sitting nearby. But she did know her heavenly audience well. She surely knew God was watching. And that's whom she came to offer love to. I'm sure you've heard the term love offering or love gift. If this isn't a gift given in love, I don't know what is. She put in her gift, the two coins falling harmlessly and soundlessly against the giant shekels in the trumpet. They weighed so little they wouldn't make a sound. The temple work would go on, none the richer by her offering, but she surely was immeasurably poorer, for she put in everything, all she had to live on. I love you, Lord God. Here's my heart, my soul, my life, my all. That were a present far too small, but it's all I have. I love you, Lord God. What a contrast. She gave everything. And her gift, as Jesus noted for us, was the single greatest slap in the face ever for the wealthy religious establishment who daily devoured widows' homes and houses. What did Jesus make of it as he quietly watched? One commentator remarks, the Passover crowd had been oohing and aahing over the generosity of the rich, surely, and Jesus had remained unmoved. But when the widow passed by, though he sat still, inwardly he was on his feet, applauding. This widow was a rare flower in a desert of true devotion, and her beauty made him rejoice. Jesus gets right to the point, doesn't he? He calls his disciples to him right then and there. It's a come-to-Jesus moment for them, having everything to do with true devotion, specifically true devotion when it comes to their money. If no one else saw the contrast here, Jesus now will make sure to make it very, very clear. I tell you the truth, he says. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. This widow put in more than everyone else here. They gave out of their wealth, she out of her poverty. They gave a small percentage. She gave everything. Jesus contrasts the two so clearly, it makes wealthy people like every last one of us. Some of us are wealthier than others, but we're all wealthy compared to her. Let's be honest about that. It makes wealthy people like us want to run and hide. Adam and Eve knew it. That's how this whole sin thing, disobedience, missing the mark, that's how this whole sin thing, doing things we shouldn't do and leaving things undone that we should do, that's how this whole sin thing works. When we open our eyes wide enough to recognize our sin, we want to run and hide. When it's made clear to us right here that Jesus, who is God, holds in his hands the balance scales of all eternity, and when he empties all the contents of the 13 trumpets on one side, boom. Think of how heavy that was. Think of all that heavy gold and silver. He empties all the contents of it on one side of the eternal balance. How could you even weigh it? It's so heavy. Nothing's going to raise that side. But on the other side, he puts two copper coins worth less than a penny. And instantly, whoom, that balance slams down on the side of the two tiny copper coins. All the combined offerings of those wealthy folks never stood a chance against those two copper coins. All she had, her whole life, her whole heart, no contest. When that visual contrast is made and Jesus makes it right here for his disciples, for us, I don't know about you, but I want to run and hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden. But the gospel is about more than guilt. It's about grace too. It's about starting fresh, humbly seeking God's gracious forgiveness and receiving it because of Jesus, who out of the riches of his grace paid for every one of our sins on the cross. And then starting fresh, I want to serve you like the widow served. I want to give like she gave. I want to offer myself to you, God, like she offered. I want to step forward in faith like she stepped. And God says, now you're on to something. Now you're getting it. And so tenderly, Jesus convicts us and encourages us with the following five observations from God's word. First observation. When it comes to giving to God, the widow story teaches us that the posture of our hearts makes all the difference. Nothing else works like that. You pay taxes to the IRS. They don't care if you're sending that check straight from the heart. They just want your check. They don't look at your heart, nor do they have the ability to do so. They just want your money. God alone looks at the heart. God alone can peer into your heart. God alone is keenly aware of your motivation for giving. And do you know what God is looking for most of all? He wrote to us, his Holy Spirit did, if you give all you possess to the poor and surrender your body to the flames, but have not love, you gain nothing. As God peers into your giving, God is looking for your love for him. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I suppose that could be comforting, but that is also, well, it could be terrifying. How will it strike you as you think about your estimates of giving for this upcoming budget year? How will it strike you? Which one of those? Comforting or terrifying? Second observation, when it comes to giving to God, the widow story teaches us that our gifts to God are supposed to cost us. It costs the widow something. Costs the widow everything. Does our giving ever cost us? Or another way to say that is our giving ever sacrificial? Do we have to sacrifice something to give? Put something off for a season? Put something on hold for a bit? Give up something? What does giving cost us? That's a question to ask as we think about what we will give to God, how we will fill out our estimates. Congregationalist pastor Joseph Parker, late 19th century, declared in one sermon, "The gold of affluence, which is given because it's not needed, God hurls to the bottomless pit. But the copper tinged with blood, he lifts and kisses into the gold of eternity." Wow. What a way to say it. C.S. Lewis gave this advice, sage advice. The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our charities, our giving, does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should do, like to do, and cannot do, because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Or as Kent Hughes puts it so simply, giving that costs us is giving that pleases God. Friends, the story of that widow teaches us to be sacrificial in our giving. Third observation. When it comes to giving to God, the widow story teaches us that God can do great things with tiny offerings. As I mentioned at the start of the message, think of all the giving multiplication over the last 2,000 years that these tiny two lepta thrown in by the widow with her loving heart and motives, think of all the giving multiplication that these two lepta have inspired. The size of the gift is not what matters. God can do incredible things when the gift is given in love and with sacrifice. That's good news for those with little to spare, isn't it? Their gifts, too, God can use to do great things. Fourth observation, when it comes to giving to God, the widow story teaches us that in the final judgment, God will square all accounts. He will, won't he? Scripture teaches that again and again. To those who have been given much, much will be demanded. That's a consistent message, a consistent teaching in God's word. In relation to that, you wonder about the widow, don't you? You wonder if the squaring of accounts will include Jesus one day telling her all that her gift meant to every believer who followed her. And you even wonder if what Jesus saw that day when the widow gave her all was something he thought about just a couple of days later as he gave his all on the cross. Was it an inspiration to him? Was it convicting even to the Son of God? If it was, imagine Jesus saying to her at the final judgment, "I saw what you did at the temple trumpet treasury, and I rejoiced, and it helped me do what I had to do." Fun to imagine that, isn't it? Fun to imagine that. Imagine a jewel like that, a personal commendation from none other than Jesus, a jewel like that placed in her crown. And fifth observation, when it comes to giving to God, the widow story teaches us that wherever we find ourselves on the socioeconomic spectrum, God treats us all the same. Those with degrees, those without degrees, those who are popular, those who are not, those who are rich, those who are poor, those who entered life with a silver spoon in their mouths, those who didn't, none of it matters. All that matters when it comes to giving to God as you follow Christ is the state of your heart. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. What you do with your money so clearly reveals the state of your heart. And Jesus is watching all the time, sitting down opposite the temple treasury that reveals your heart. And he sees all of it. He misses nothing. When it comes to giving, your heart is what matters. Today, I hope this message lays a foundation for all of us as we enter this budgeting process for next year and figure out our estimates of giving. All that we've heard today, all that the widow story has taught us, all that the Holy Spirit has convicted us of, today that foundation is laid as we think about stepping forward in faith for next year. But you know, part of stepping forward in faith is also addressing the current year, isn't it? You've seen, I trust, the financial half sheets in your mailboxes. And if you have, you know some of those numbers are red. Red is a warning color. It tells us we're a little behind. And when we're a little behind, that has a tendency to put the brakes on new things. If we can't even meet our estimates for the current year, why are we even thinking about a new faith formation coordinator position? Yep, that goes through our minds. And that red ink becomes a roadblock to stepping forward in faith. We all know that's how it works. Unless we collectively say, red ink, let's get that taken care of by May 31st, the end of the budget year. Let's get that taken care of so we can step forward in faith with something new. I hope we do that. But only if we do it building on the foundation of the Word of God that we have read and heard today. If we do it that way, stepping forward in faith that way, who knows what God, who can do a whole lot with just a tiny bit, who knows what God might do? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know and we trust that your Holy Spirit has been instructing us and convicting us and inspiring us and showing us the way to give. And we want your Holy Spirit to not only do that in these 20 minutes or so, we want your Holy Spirit to do that in the next week, 2 weeks, in the next year, and all through our lives. We trust you, Holy Spirit, for you to do that. Teach us, instruct us, convict us, inspire us, show us the way to give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.